Hi, very good morning to everyone here, and greetings to you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And before we begin and hear from God's word, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, Lord in heaven, we thank and praise Thee for this morning and the Lord has given to us. And Lord, I pray that Thou help us to learn of Thy word today, to learn of the life of Joseph, and that our Lord would help us to apply these lessons in our lives. We pray, Lord, that Thou take away all distractions from us, and that our Lord would help us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Be with us in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And today I just want to share with you from a hymn that has touched my heart greatly. And this hymn is All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And this song has a very special place in my heart because I heard this song many years ago when I was a Christian. I first became a Christian. And as I grew and progressed in Christ, when I was both times where I was near to Him and when I was far away from Him, this meaning of this song took a new form each time. It evolved. It took a new meaning each time I sang this song in church. And each time when I sang this song, even in my own private time at home. And one of the watershed moments that was crucial in making this song one of my favorite hymns is this. Is that I was sitting in a very posh cafe in Orchard Road. And sitting in this posh cafe, I was supposed to meet a friend that I haven't met in a while. My friend was late and I was using my phone. And as I was using my phone, I realized that beside me there was a group of elderly folk. And these group of elderly folk, they were a really cheery bunch. And it's very strange to see that because I've visited many nursing homes, many homes out there, and you see that the elderly there, they are not as cheery sometimes. Yeah, but this group, especially very cheery. And you find that I was very intrigued to find out why. Why are they so happy and why are they actually talking to each other? And I eavesdrop their conversation and listen to them. I heard something really interesting. So there was this man there and he was recounting of God's goodness in his life. And that was where I realized that, hey, maybe this is why they were actually so cheery. And this man was in his 80s, he started humming a song. And I was like, that song sounds very familiar. Yeah. And as he was humming this song, I was searching my mind for what this song actually is. And it was this song, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And then when I actually came to the realization, he started singing this song in the midst of Lady M in Orchard Road. And then, as he was singing, this sudden rush of comfort and joy actually filled my heart. It was really inexplicable joy. And he started singing, and the rest of the other elderly folks started singing together with him. And you realize that in this posh cafe, the other customers were really bewildered. They were like, what is going on? Why are these people actually singing? But for me, when I was there, I really sat in peace because I knew that this was something that has touched my heart, knowing and seeing a group of elderly people singing this song together. But it left me with many questions in there. And the one question that I had in my heart was this, is that here was a man at 80 years of age. He had his walking stick beside him. He was smiling. He was enjoying himself with his fellowship of friends. And if you put yourself in his shoes, you realize that at that age, usually people do not smile that much. And there are many reasons why. Because your friends leave you. You never know what's going to happen the next day. And you find that your friends leave you one by one. And you also find that you start to have many sicknesses. You start to have problems. You start to have to take pills just to survive. And at that age, it is hard to be happy. It's hard to be cheerful. But at this person, this 80-year-old man, he was able to be cheerful. He was able to be happy. And I think that the reason why he was able to do this is because he looked at the joys of this world in the perspective of eternity. And that is the reason why he was able to really sing this song. And I ask myself, when I'm 80 years of age, will I have this same mindset? Will I be able to say, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, and be able to sing in such a posh cafe with that conviction that he has? And I ask myself this question, which is a really serious question that we have to ask ourselves today. And I want to share a few on God's word on this topic from the life of Joseph. So Joseph here today, he is the fourth patriarch after Abraham, after Isaac, and after Jacob. And he was one of the younger sons of Jacob, with only Benjamin younger than him. And Joseph led a life that really exemplified and demonstrated that he understood this phrase, All the way my Savior leads me. And from the peak of his career as the second in command in Egypt to the end of his life, he really exemplified this behavior of All the way my Savior leads me. And we can see this best in the scripture reading we actually just read. And if you look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 14, if you read from there, it says, And Joseph returned into Egypt. he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. So this was a time where his brothers were actually really scared because of the things that they actually did unto him when he was younger. When they abused him, they sold him to slavery, and they were worried that when his father died, will he actually exact revenge? And then you go to verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Next verse. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, And so shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And then the Bible says, "And Joseph wept." And Joseph wept. And this phrase here in the Bible is not the first time that Joseph has wept. Joseph wept many times when he met his brethren. And if you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, you might ask yourself, why did Joseph weep at this point of time? And there are many reasons why. He wept because of the emotional trauma he faced and he suffered when he was younger, when his brethren actually abused him and they eventually sold him to slavery in Egypt. He wept because he realized, as he matured as a Christian, how fallible his brothers are and how fallible he was, and how he could be like his brothers, the potential that was there, that he could actually sin like them. And he also wept because of this most important thing, which I believe is the reason why he wept, is because he was able to turn the other cheek. And that was the reason why he wept, because he saw how God would have responded if God was in that position. And that's why he wept, because he knew how to turn the other cheek and trust that God will make all things right. And that's why Joseph wept, because he knew that these were all divine appointments that were set in his life when he was sold in Egypt, when he became prime minister. These were all divine appointments. There were no coincidences, and that's why Joseph wept. And then because of this understanding, he responds in verse 19. And if you go to verse 19, Joseph says this unto when his brothers actually bowed down before him and said, "Forgive me." What did he say? He said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" And you realize that Joseph says this thing and he's able to be magnanimous in this way because he fully understands this entire phrase of "all the way my Savior leads me." He understands the meaning of sovereign grace in his life. And from the tents of Jacob as a young boy, to being a slave, to being in Potiphar's house, to being in prison, to being second in command in Egypt, and during the time of famine, after the famine and after his father's death, he understood this entire phrase, divine appointments of sovereign grace. And from the life of Joseph today, I want to show you two simple lessons that we can actually learn from his life. And the first lesson that I want to show you is that Joseph could really say with true conviction, "All the way my Savior leads me." And this, I would like to distinguish this. It is different from what you might be thinking in your mind, because you might be thinking that "all the way my Savior leads me" means that as I go through life, I might fall, I might make mistakes, I might go into sin. But my Savior leads me out of this sin, out of these mistakes. But I would like to distinguish that. What Joseph really means, and when he says "all the way my Savior leads me" with conviction here, is that his life matched up to God's leading. It means that God led him, yes, but yes, he was always following God's lead every step of the way. And that is the first thing and the first lesson that I would like to show you. Because this is very markedly different from a Christian who actually sins and God leads him out. And this is a person who actively follows God's leading at every decision point. So, one is where, just as how Lot was in Sodom, God had to pull Lot out of Sodom. God led him all the way. The same. God had to pull Lot out of Sodom. And in the Bible it says Lot actually lingered in Sodom, but yet he was pulled out. And but of course Lot, at the end of the day, he can say, "All the way my Savior leads me." But it's a very different way that Joseph can say it. Because Joseph, at this point, he can say, at each decision point of my life, when I was in slavery in Egypt, when I was at Potiphar's house, when I was in the prison, in the jail cell, when I was second in command of Egypt, at that point, I can actively say that I actively follow God's lead. And so Joseph here, he can see a very different way of what it means in all the way my Savior leads me. And that's the first lesson I want to teach you. And then the second lesson that you want to see here is a very simple lesson that I think many of you might have heard before. It's taken from Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. So now we go to the first lesson. Joseph was actively following God's lead every step of the way. And we see here that Joseph was faced with many situations in his life where he had to make tough decisions and calls at each decision point. But even though the call to compromise was really great in these situations, he made the correct decisions by fleeing from sin and actively following God's lead. And we see this active walk with God, most importantly and prominently, in his character. And it is in his character, Joseph's character, that I want you to see this. Because he has a character of diligence and trustworthiness. And others around him, through his character, could see this, that he had an active walk with God. So Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers as the last act of abuse against him. Sold as a young boy, he was sold to a high-ranking Egyptian official called Potiphar. And as a slave, he was one of the lowest of the low. And if you were in his position, you would really despair. Because right now, I was once the favorite son of Jacob, his favorite son. And from that, I became a slave, a person who had no rights. I had no more freedom to have my will. I had no more free agency to do what I want. And anyone in his position would face immense disappointment, immense depression. And he was far from family, far from friends. And at point of time, he was also hurt by the fact that his own blood brothers actually betrayed him. That kind of hurt that you must understand that he is actually going through. And he's still recoiling from it. And this greatest pain that I think that Joseph had to really go through is this. Is that he lost his sense of identity. By being in Egypt, he didn't know who he was anymore. I was once a person where I had a loving family beside me. My father loved me. And I had my own brothers. But now, I have no identity. I do not even know who I am anymore. I am in a foreign land. I am a slave. I have no rights. And he didn't know what the future was. But yet, I want you to see this, that his character outshone the darkness of his circumstances. And I want you to see from God's word, from Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. And if we could have it on the screen as well. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. And so in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, we read here that, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." And we also see in verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat." And this was the testimony that Joseph had, first time in Egypt, when he was in slavery, when he was a servant of Potiphar's house, having lost his identity. This is his character that we see here. The character of diligence, of trustworthiness. To the point that in verse 6, it is very interesting that the Bible and the Holy Spirit records this. That he left all that he had in Joseph's hand to the extent that the only thing that was not in Joseph's hand is the bread that Potiphar did eat. That is the extent that the Holy Spirit wants you to see. Wow, how trustworthy and what a character that this man Joseph actually had. And so he excelled his duties, was put in charge of the household, and the Bible also records that he was a successful man as a slave. If you see verse 2 it says, "And he was a prosperous man." The word prosperous here is translated as success. And what we see here in this success is that God gave success in all that he did. Joseph here, you don't read of him trying to clamor for wealth, trying to clamor for position. You just see that what he did is to be trustworthy, to just do and excel at the things that were given to him. That was all. And because of this faith, this trust in God, God gave him this success itself. So thus, Joseph found grace in the sight of Potiphar, put him as overseer in the house, And we see that this testimony of Joseph even extends to what the Holy Spirit records us for us in verse 6. And in verse 6, the end of verse 6, it says here, "And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." And this is a testimony of Joseph that we ought to have in our lives as well, where it reveals a life of actively following God's lead every step of the way. This is the result of it: a goodly person and well favored amongst people. And today a question that you might have is this: how then can I have the character that Joseph had? How then can I be like Joseph? How can I find grace in the sight of others? How can others trust me and say, today, let's say Benjamin, I can place my trust in you. I can give you all the duties that I can entrust on you, and you can do it well, and you will find good success. How do we do it? And we find it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, we see that this entire three verses here speak about growing in godliness. It speaks about how you have faith, and in that faith, if you give all diligence to that faith, there is a human aspect to it. We need to constantly read our Bible, we need to constantly pray, we need to put that effort inside. And giving all due diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And when we grow in godliness, this is manifested in the outward forms that people can identify with. Just like a tree that actually bears fruit, it bears leaves. When you see a tree, you know that it is growing inside because it bears fruit. The same way, when you see a Christian, you know that your Christian is actively walking with God because you see the bodily kindness, you see the godliness, you see the charity, you see the virtues in his life. And that is how we actually see Joseph. His character actually reviewed this, the charity, the brotherly kindness. And from there, we can actually tell that he had true faith, actively walking with God every step of the way. And the next thing I want you to see is this, in Joseph's character, is that it is in the small things. It is in the mundane things. It is in the very administrative things that he actually did right in Potiphar's household. And in the secrecy of his own room, in his private thoughts, in being consistent in his walk with God. In this small, mundane things that we see here in Genesis chapter 39, he excelled at these duties. All of it. How great, how small, he did it. And that is the extent that we actually should lead our lives as well. Because when we actively follow God's leading at each step of the way, and even in the seemingly very insignificant things, we see that we bear fruits in our lives, that others would slowly trust us. Others would slowly realize that this person is someone that is different from others. This person is someone that I can see Christ in him. And then we also see that Joseph here was also consistent in his character. It was not just a one-time thing. We realize that as he progressed, he was actually thrown into prison. And when he was thrown into prison, I want you to see that the prison warden also trusted him, same as what happened in Potiphar's household. And the prison warden actually committed into his hands the keys of the prison itself. And you might be thinking, that is such a foolish thing to do, but that was the extent of trust that the prison warden had in Joseph. That I entrust in a prisoner the keys to the prison, and not just the keys to his own cell, it's the keys to all the cells of all the prisoners. And that was the extent of trust that Joseph actually had, and the prison warden actually had in Joseph. So the consistency that I want you to see here, that immense character that he had, that was really consistent. And today, do you want to be like Joseph? Do you want to be an epistle of Christ that is known and read by all men? That when people see you, you are a walking Bible, that you are goodly, that you are well favored, that even in the harshest circumstances, your masters, though they are ranks higher than you, they might have so much rights over you, that they trust you with it, and they give you those rights. And that's the kind of example, the kind of character that we should strive for today. So we can learn from Joseph's example, where our fruits will show. People will see the faith, people will see the temperance, people will see the godliness, the patience, the body kindness, the charity. And people will trust in you, most importantly, because when they saw Joseph, they didn't see Joseph only. What did they see behind Joseph? They saw behind Joseph a God that was greater than Joseph, a God that they could really trust. And that was the reason why Potiphar trusted in Joseph. That was the reason why the prison warden trusted in Joseph. Because they couldn't see Joseph at all. There was no more Joseph. Joseph wasn't there. All they could see was God in his life. And that was the reason why they really trusted him. And this is a result of an active walk with God every step of the way. And the next thing we want to see in Joseph's active walk with God is in this other thing. It's in his active denials of temptation to sin. And we read that Joseph was placed in many situations where it was really very easy to compromise. Because right now we find that Joseph has found success in Genesis chapter 39. God gave him success. And it's very easy to get very heady with success. Because he had so much power that he was virtually in charge of everything in Potiphar's household. And it is at this high point of life that Satan will get into us. Satan will cause you to fall. A very easy point. And Satan then sends a test to test Joseph to see whether he falls. And in Genesis chapter 39 verse 7, if you can have it on the screen, we read from verse 7 to verse 10. And it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The first thing I want you to see. And then from verses 11 to 12, you see that Potiphar's wife tries again. And it came to pass after about this time that Joseph went unto the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment and saying, "Lie with me," a second time. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And the second thing I want you to realize and see here is this. And he left his garment in her hand, but fled. And fled and got him out. And these two things, what you read here is the best example of how to deal with sin and with temptation. It is very simple. It's just to flee from it. And that's the Bible's recommendation. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22, if you can have it on the screen as well, I believe that the Holy Spirit has made it easy for us to remember. It's 4 twos there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Because maybe it's divinely ordained that we can recall its memory in time of need. It's a very important verse. And it says here, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And the Bible's, what Timothy is trying to say here is that, flee these lusts in our lives. We are not to trifle with it. We are not to play with it. We are not to just go at the edge of it and teeter at the edge and just be on the edge all the time and trifle with the sin. Not falling into the sin, but always at the edge of it. We're not to do that. That is not what the Bible commands here to do. And Joseph here shows us the best example, which is to flee immediately and get out of that entire place. So the exhortation here that Joseph has for us is to get out of the relationships, get out of the places, get out of the organizations that tempt you, that make you teeter on the edge of sin each day. And if not, you'll just be like Lot. You'll just be like Lot, righteous Lot. Righteous Lot in the most ungodly city on earth, Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll just be like Lot. You'll be vexed every single day. And you read in the Bible, Lot was vexed every single day. Imagine being vexed every single day when you wake up, when you walk around and do your business, and then when you sleep. That is the life of Lot. And that's the life of a person that would actually trifle with sin and be at the edge of sin each passing day. You will be vexed. You will feel that vexation in your heart each passing day. And you will never have peace in your heart because of the guilt that you carry every single day. And you will be this guilt of disappointing God in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions. And so how does Joseph actually deal with this, apart from fleeing from the sin? You see that Joseph actually had an active walk with God, because in verse 9, which I mentioned earlier, he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And apart from fleeing away from sin, this is how we can actually deal with temptation in our lives. Because when temptation comes, the first thing that should come to our mind is God. The immediate reaction is, how can I sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness? And that is the immediate first thought that should come to mind when you have temptation in your lives. Because you need to be constantly praying to think about God, to ask Him to be at the forefront of your thoughts. And to ask God to guide you and to always remember that the Holy Spirit is always watching you every step of the way. And it's not it's not as if like he is a punitive father that's watching you, but rather look at it in this perspective that God has died for your sin today. He went to the cross, he gave up his entire life, he need not do it. The theology of propitiation, the exchange of his robes of righteousness for your sin filthy rags, that's what he did for you. And that's how you should view God when you say that, when you think of the Holy Spirit watching you each day, that this Jesus Christ died for me, he gave so much for me, how can I sin against him? And when you sin against him, what you're actually doing is that you are saying that I want that filthy rags back, I don't want your righteous robe of righteousness. And that's the effect of what you're actually truly saying. And how can you repay the debt that he has paid by going back to the very thing that brought him to the cross? That is the perspective that you should have when you face sin, when you look at God, and when you realize that God is watching you every step of the way. And Leonard Ravenhill, one of the great preachers, he has a very good quote on this. And he says, a sinning man stops praying, a praying man stops sinning. He likes to use this play of words. But it's a very good understanding of a reminder where we need to constantly keep having God in our mind. And the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And what it really means with pray without ceasing is not to pray constantly and never stops. But what it really means is that each point of the time of the day, constantly pray. It might just be 5 seconds. It might just be 10 seconds. But when you have faced a temptation, and we cannot shut away temptation from our lives. It's everywhere. It's in the advertisements. It's on Instagram. It's everywhere out there. But what you can do is that you can recall what Joseph has said. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So thus we are to be wise as serpents, not to engage in areas that are sinful, that induces great potential to sin in our lives. Because it would be foolish for us to be in such situations where we think we can endure, that we think that we can pray and think about God when we actually to get up. Because this is a huge recipe for disaster. And next, I want you to see that Joseph actively followed God's leading, even though God was silent in his life. And God was silent in Joseph's life. God may be silent in your life today, but Joseph, he showed us the example. He still actively followed God's leading. And in Genesis chapter 40, we see that what is the result of him rejecting Potiphar's wife? So Potiphar actually accused him of trying to advance on her, and then he was cast into prison. And so in Genesis chapter 40, we realize that he meets two new characters, the chief butler and the chief baker. And Joseph was placed in charge of them. And both the butler and the baker, they dream a dream about their future destinies, and they didn't understand it. They were really distressed. And so Joseph noted this, and they asked them, because he saw that they were distressed, and then interpreted the dreams which came to pass. And Joseph then said to the chief butler, who was to be restored, in verse 14. And in verse 14 on the screen it says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For in verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And Joseph here, although he was innocently and wrongly charged, being in the prison itself, he realized that he never ever got out of prison anytime soon. Because in verse 23 of chapter 40, what you read here is this, is that the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but he forget him. And so here is a time of silence in Joseph's life. 2 years. And if you look at it from a backwards perspective, it's easy to connect the dots looking backwards. Because you can actually find that it's just 2 years, right? 2 years is a short time in a person's life. But when you are in the prison itself, what is Joseph feeling? It feels like eternity, right? It feels like, right now, I am following your will, God. I have actively walked with you. I have even tasted of the success in Potiphar's house. But now, I feel that I am in a worse position than I was before. In the past, at least I had a sense of identity as a servant of Potiphar. I had at least a certain sense of dignity. But now, I am a prisoner. As a prisoner, no matter what I say, no matter what people might think, I would always be a person that's accused. I have no sense of dignity. And it seems like he was in a worse position than he was back in Potiphar's house as a slave. He was lower than a slave at this point in time. And so this is the circumstance that we find Joseph in, where God is silent, where God does not seem to really answer his call, even though answering the dream, yes, answering, helping him to interpret a dream for the butler, but yet the butler did not remember him. And so this is a lesson that we can learn from the life of Joseph, that despite the fact that Joseph was actually in the prison, not hearing God's voice, he still was in touch with God. And I want you to see this in the next chapter itself. Because in the next chapter, after 2 years, in Genesis chapter 41, verse 16, we see that Pharaoh actually had a dream as well, and he couldn't interpret his dream. He was very perplexed by it. And then he was asking around, who can interpret this dream for me? And then the chief butler suddenly remembered that there was this man in this prison that he was at, and that interpreted this dream for him. And in verse 16, he was brought before the king, the Pharaoh. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And we see this consistency in a man's life, because he mentions that it is not him. After 2 years, when God is silent, he still is in touch with God. He says that, "It is not me. I'm not the one. It is God. It is God that actually gives the answer of peace. He's the one that answers your dreams and answers your prayer." It proves that his walk with God is still active all the entire time throughout the 2 years, and that God still blessed him with this ability to interpret dreams even after these 2 years. And finally, I want you to see this, that the best indicator of Joseph actually leading a life walking close to God is that the phrase in the Bible, "and the Lord was with Joseph," is recorded several times in Genesis chapter 39. So if you go to Genesis chapter 39 verse 3, it says, "When Joseph was in Potiphar's wife, the Lord was with Joseph. It was the Lord that made all that he had prospered in his hand." Verse 3. "And it was the Lord that blessed Joseph, whose blessing overflowed into the Egyptian's house, upon all the house, and even extending even to the field." That was the blessing that God gave to Joseph. It extended all the way in verse 5. The extension of what the Lord actually was with Joseph is. "And then when Joseph was cast in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. He was merciful unto Joseph and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison," in verse 21. "And such that the prison warden trusted him so much that he didn't concern himself with whatever Joseph was in charge of. And the Lord made whatever Joseph was in charge of prosper." And today, can you say this as what Joseph can say? Can you say that the Lord is with me? Can I say that the Lord is with Benjamin? Can you say that the Lord is with me today? That the Lord will help me through all the temptations, through all the trials, through all the circumstances, and yet make me prosper and give me good success. Maybe not materially, but in His terms, in God's terms. Can we say that? And that's a question that we would like to think about today. And then we go on to the second point. The second lesson that we want to learn from Joseph's life is this, is that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them that are the called according to His purpose. And we realize that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a very familiar verse to us, it's often misquoted, because we realize that it's not that all things work together for good, and then we stop there. There's a requisite for it. The requisite is that to them that love God, and to them that are the called according to His purpose. And we realize that here Joseph fulfills both criteria. He loves God. We have seen that. And then second, is that we have also seen that he has done things actively following God's will, and also following and doing God's will and purpose, following the second part of this verse. And at the latter part of his life, when Joseph meets his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20, what does he say? In verse 19 we read earlier, he said, "Fear not, am I in the place of God?" And then what does he say in verse 20? He says this, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." And Joseph knew that at each circumstance, that through the evil, that God can turn this evil that his brothers had for him into good. And Joseph could see his hand through this entire thing. And Joseph could see that the evil of him being sold into slavery was turning into good now. Why? Because if Joseph wasn't sold into slavery in Egypt, would Joseph be able to be in the position of a second in command in Egypt today? Would he be able to say that I have full powers to make sure that this famine doesn't occur? Would he be so in touch with God, such that he saved the mightiest empire at the point of time in the entire world, the kingdom of Egypt, from famine and all the surrounding nations around it? It was good. It was for good. And that was what the Bible actually wants you to see. That is what Joseph wants you to see today. And at this stage of maturity, Joseph could state with this full conviction that we find in verse stanza 1 of "All the way my Savior leads me." He can say with this full conviction at this point of time, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside?" He doesn't have to ask anything beside this, because he knew that the evil that was given to him was good. It was good not just for him, not just for his brethren, but for all Egypt, for all the surrounding nations around Egypt. That was the amount of good, the amount of thing that he cannot ask other than that. "Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" And Joseph can say this, that it is the tender mercies of God that brought him through this, and that God has been his guide throughout the entire way. And Joseph, at many points of his life, if you can look at it this way, in a very timeline of Joseph's life, you can look at it in decision points, right? And that is something which we can also observe in our lives. We have decision points in our life. Maybe a time where we actually finish our PSLE, we do our O-levels, or maybe some other examinations you have to do in school in the Philippines. And then maybe you want to get married. These are all decision points in our life. And same for Joseph. These were all decision points in his life. And he could say that he might have doubted God at each of these decision points. When he was sold into slavery in Egypt, when he was in the jail cell, when he was actually harassed by Potiphar's wife. But what he actually couldn't do is this, is that at the end of his life, he couldn't say, "God didn't lead me, God didn't guide me," because he could say and realize with full conviction that it was God that led him the entire way itself. So I want you to see also this sovereignty of God in Joseph's life, and this is especially so in this circumstance in Joseph's life, which is taken from Genesis chapter 41, verses 38 to 43. And in this few verses itself, I just want you to see this, is that this is the really high point of Joseph's life, because he was, as I mentioned, lowest of the low. He was a slave. He became a prisoner with no dignity. But yet, in less than 24 hours, what happened? He became second in command of the entire Egypt. And I want you to see what the Bible actually says about this. Because in verse 39, it says this, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set over thee all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and he cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." And today, at that point of time, what a shock Joseph might have had. Previously, I was lowest of the low, no dignity. I was a prisoner. But today, in the same day itself, people are bowing the knee before me. I become the second in command of all Egypt. And he can really say that this my Savior actually truly led me an entire way. That all these were all for good. And we also see this in how he named his sons. And it's very interesting, because how he named his sons is he named his two sons Ephraim and Manasseh. And the name of what Ephraim means is that, "For God said he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And then the second, his son, Manasseh is, "He hath made me forget all my toil." And then second, Ephraim, it says here, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And this is how Joseph really sums up his life, and sums up what God has led him on the way, by naming his two sons these two things. First, that God, through this my entire life, has made me forget all the toil. Even though he was silent, he has made me forget all of it. And then second, that even through his leading, he has made me fruitful through all the land of my affliction. And that is the testimony of the character of Joseph that we can actually say, that through the years that God has given him this joy unspeakable, just by having a close walk with God. And I would like to end with this, going back to the story that I had at the start when I was at Lydian. And that moment made me think to myself, so what would my life be worth at 80 years of age? And then I thought to myself, will I be like Joseph? Will I be able to say that God have made me forget all my toil? Can I say that God have caused me to be fruitful in all the land of my affliction? Can I really say that? And so I realized that if I wanted to think about that, why not I think about what people will say about me when I die, right? When I die, what people will say about me. And I thought to myself, when I die today and go to glory, what would be on my epitaph, on my tombstone? And so I did a very simple Google search, like all of us would do, right? You'll just find a Google search on it. And then I found some really lofty quotes. So there was a quote saying, "She walks in beauty like the night of cloudless climes and starry skies." So this is a poem from Lord Byron. It's a really timeless poem, very nice poem. But it, honestly, it doesn't hold much weight. I wouldn't put it on my tombstone. I don't think that you should put it on your tombstone. And there were some that were really tragic, to say the least. Yeah, some were, I will not say it, but it's a really tragic way to actually put on your tombstone. It shows a ruined life and really eternal hellfire. And when I read it, it really pained my heart. But there were some bold statements I read that really sort of clicked in my personality. And there was one quote by Leonard Ravenhill that I actually read. "Are the things that you are loving, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for?" And that's something that was really good, that if you want to put on your tombstone, if at the end of the day when you die, when the people gather for your funeral, what's the thing you're going to say? That the things that Benjamin lived for, was it worth Christ dying for? And that's something that I want you to think about today. So I thought to myself, am I living for eternity at this moment of time in my life? And so at this juncture, I thought to myself, maybe the self-management gurus are not wrong. They say that begin at the end in mind. It sometimes is true, especially when you must begin eternity in mind. And when you begin with eternity in mind, in economics, we talk about this, about dynamic, multi-time period scenarios. So I was talking about decision points that we actually make, right? And in economics, when we want to make the best decisions, we actually work backwards from the back. We call it backward induction, where you actually take into account all the different points, and then you find the line that connects each dot that has the highest value. And so when you connect these dots, you come back to what is the optimal point of state of life that you should be at. And then you ask yourself, what is my current state? And what is this optimal state after asking yourself, what is eternity values in view? So today, with eternity values in view, what should be my current state? And what is my state of life today without thinking about these things? And you find a variance. You find a variance. And you think to yourself, how can I change that? How can I be in that best current position? And you look at the entire decision tree of your entire life. You find that there are so many decision notes. There are infinitely many of them. If you brush your teeth at 8 a.m. versus you brushing your teeth at 8:05 a.m., like, so many things might have happened. There are infinitely many possibilities that could have happened. But the thing is that you, unlike a normal economist, you, unlike a normal human being, you can know this. You don't have to draw the entire tree. You can do this. You can trust God. You can know that God in divine providence will let you go through the best values to reach eternity, because you are His and you are His child. And that is the best thing that you can learn today from Joseph's life. Because Joseph, at each decision point, he wasn't maximizing the value. He wasn't maximizing how much wealth can I get. He wasn't maximizing how much satisfaction can I get. What he did was simple. It's to say that these were all divine appointments given by God. Providence that actually brought me there. Circumstances that, although bad, I know that God has put me there for a reason, and that God will make that evil into good at the end of the day. And that is a lesson that I want you to learn from Joseph's life. So I would like to end with this, is that if you are not a Christian today, you cannot do the same exercise that we did. You'll only be doing what an economist does. You'll be maximizing the value using backward induction. And that is not wrong, because that is very practical, yes. But the thing is that, as a non-Christian, at each decision point, you feel distressed, you feel depressed, you feel disappointed. If you went through what Joseph did, you will never be able to be like Joseph. You will never be able to really understand what joy is in tribulation. And you'll feel frustrated. You'll feel that, right now, I'm at a decision point. Why are other people here? Why are the people so far from me? Why are they progressing so much faster? Why are they making more money? Why are these people getting promoted faster? Why are these people buying more luxury goods than me? And this discontentment builds at each step of the way. And that is why I say that there are many elderly out there that maybe I'm just making a gesture because I really a conjecture because I really don't know. Because when you go through life with so much disappointment, it builds that amount of frustration and it makes you sad at the end of the day. And do you want to lead a life like Joseph that is happy? Like the 80-year-old man who can say in Lydian that all the way my Savior leads me. Do you want to lead such a life? Or do you want to lead a life where you do not know what is happening at each step of the way? You are happy, but at the end of the day, you are not really happy because you don't understand what joy is. So which life do you want to lead today? So if you are non-Christian, if you have not known Jesus Christ, I urge you that today, life is very simple. We don't need to find the maximization of values in life. It is not that anymore. All you need to do is this, is to trust God and to actively follow God's leading at each decision point. And that is what Joseph's life showed us today. That each decision point, trust God, know that He is the one that has providence, divine appointments, each step of the way. And that at the end of the day, you can say that although evil happened in my life, God made it for good. And so why don't you come? Why don't you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? And why don't you say these words with the Christians with conviction? All the way my Savior leads me. Let us pray. Our Father Lord in heaven, we thank and praise Thee for learning of Thy word and learning from the life of Joseph. And Lord, indeed, we know that life itself is all about following and actively following You and Your leading. And that, Lord, Thou help us to, at each decision point, however big, however small, that, Lord, we will hear Thy voice and that we will follow it. And Lord, we just pray that Thou wilt help us not to be affected by pragmatism, not to be affected by whatever practical concerns there are. That even though these things might seem to not be the best for us materially at this point of time, but yet we know that You have placed us in that circumstance for a reason. That all these decision points are divine appointments by Thee. And because of that, we can say, as what Joseph has said, that whatever evil has been done, that God actually meant it for good, and that God will eventually bring us into eternal rest. And Lord, we thank Thee for this time, and Lord, we pray that Thou help us, even as we go back into the week. And Lord, it's so hard to apply all these lessons at times. But Lord, we pray that Thou give us the grace, Thy sovereign grace, that as we resist sin, that as we go before Thee and ask Thee for help, that Lord, we know that You will never ever withhold Your grace from us, that You always answer our prayers, and that Thou, Lord, always give us the power to overcome sin. And Lord, help us apply in our lives as we live throughout the entire week. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.